Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Every time we celebrate the Holy Eucharist, every time we have this service of communion, we distribute the bread saying, "The body of Christ, the bread of heaven." What are we saying when we say that? What does it really mean, and why does it really matter? When we distribute the wine, we say, "The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation." What does that mean? And what can it mean for us and for the world? In a very real way, Episcopalians have an altar call every Sunday. We come forward to receive, and in this act, we demonstrate our faith. Faith that does not claim absolute knowledge or understanding, but having a faith that we will meet God here, that God's grace will be given to us. We know not how, not exactly. Oh, there are a number of explanations about what's going on when the community gathers, when the gifts are brought forward, and the priest says the words of institution, as it's known. Keith Thomas notes in his book, Religion and the Decline of Magic, that when the priest would say those words in Latin in medieval times and early modern times, "Hoc est corpus meum," "This is my body," people thought it was magic. And this is where we get that phrase, hocus pocus. That's right. Keith Thomas's book is about, quote, "the magical beliefs held by people on every level of English society in the 16th and 17th centuries." Back then, when people thought it was magic, they believed. Today, some people who don't come to church dismiss the church. Often, these people may dismiss the church as having, quote, "magical thinking." That is, of course, not real. What is happening with the bread and the wine in this service? What is happening with us? I think it is beyond anything we can fully understand, almost as if it is existing in a dimension that we cannot see, but we sense it. There is something about it. It gives us grounding, while at the same time raising us to heaven, connecting us with heaven and all the saints in heaven as well as on earth. Of course, the Episcopal Church does have a sound theology of the sacrament of communion. We believe in what we call the real presence, that Christ is truly present to us in the bread and the wine, and that it is the action of the Eucharist, the entire liturgy, and liturgy means the work of the people, that makes this so, that makes Christ present to us through the bread and the wine, through God's grace. The words of institution are essential. This is my body, this is my blood. But so is the gathered community and all the prayer that surrounds our experience here today. This is why an Episcopal priest will not celebrate the Eucharist by his or herself. We can't celebrate in that way because we believe we can't celebrate alone. When was the last time that you had a great celebration by yourself of any kind? Right? We need each other. At least one other person must be there for a priest to celebrate the Eucharist in the Episcopal Church. And in fact, here at Holy Comforter, we make that point by calling me or whoever's in my role at the time the presider rather than the celebrant, because we are all celebrants. I'll be talking more about this type of thing when I offer the Episcopal 101 class again starting at the end of September. We believe in the real presence, but we do not define that in one way as necessary for all to believe. Some, of course, believe in transubstantiation, the idea, the belief that the bread and the wine become the actual body and blood of Christ. Some believe in consubstantiation, that both are present, the bread and the wine and the blood and the body. And there are those who believe that the bread and the wine are pure symbol for Christ to us. And some, many, maybe me, I don't really want to define it. I want to leave a lot of room for the mystery to be revealed. And I've been thinking a lot about these matters recently in the context of the new service we are starting, entitled Storytime, a service for children, their families, and friends of all ages. We will hold this service every week, starting October 4th at 4:30 p.m. We will tell a story from the Bible, and every week we will tell the story of Jesus with his friends at the Last Supper. Because we will consecrate the bread and the wine for this service in the morning, we will have the freedom to tell the story without using any formulaic language. I'm working on exactly what I will say, and it really gets you thinking, how would you explain this if you didn't have it written down in a book, right? And for children, and for everyone, really. But I think it'll be something like this. On the night Jesus was having dinner with his friends, and he knew that he would have to leave them the next day, he wanted to teach them how to stay connected with him and with God, his father, his mother. So Jesus did two things that night. He showed them how to care for each other by washing each other's feet, and he took bread and gave it to them and said that he would be there for his friends in the bread and in the wine, and to remember him in this way. And his friends weren't exactly sure what he meant, but when they tried it, they knew he was with them. And so do we. As his friends continued to follow Jesus by living as he did, they received strength for life when they gathered together, sang, said prayers, and shared the bread and the wine. And so do we. So you get the idea, what I'm planning for the 4:30 service, and also how I hope to help children understand communion, what it is, what it means, and maybe some adults who haven't ever experienced church before or haven't thought about it that much, that we'll all get something from the wonderful stories of God's love that we will tell. Of course, we have no age requirement for communion. Every young child is welcome to receive. Understanding is not a requirement. How many of us would say that we fully understand? But we can do, of course, teaching for children, and I will offer this communion instruction, as I mentioned, for the first time here at this church next Sunday, and I'm certainly available to do it more often and for whatever a particular family may feel their child needs, they would like. So some understanding is certainly good. But the act of receiving communion does itself form us and transform us and give us grace, whether we understand it or not. As well, those who cannot receive, for whatever reason, through faith and desire, the same grace is given. And powerful grace it is. Brian C. Taylor, in his book Becoming Christ, Transformation Through Contemplation, urges us not to see communion as a spiritual vitamin, but rather as an actual physical, spiritual, emotional, and intellectual encounter with Jesus in the here and now. Taylor goes on to say, he becomes us, and we become him. Abide in me, and I in you, he said. Taylor goes on to write, what comes of this encounter? Of course, Jesus will give us comfort and healing when needed, but he will also lead us into transformation of life, which can include pain, paradox, struggle, and unknowing mystery. It is not magic. It's not that easy. Yes, God's grace is freely given, and sometimes it feels easy to live the Christian life. We feel so strengthened and upheld. But even so, at other times, the strength that we are given is so needed to let Christ live in us and through us when life is not easy. The saints who we remember in the church were not perfect people, of course, but they listened for God's call in the circumstances of their lives and answered it as best they could. Today, across the Diocese of Virginia and in many other places, we are remembering a young man who followed the way of Jesus in giving his body, in giving his life as a sacrifice for another and for justice. Our Bishop Shannon Johnston wrote a letter to the clergy a while back, urging us to remember Jonathan on this day, saying, "August 20th of this year marks the 50th anniversary of the martyrdom of Jonathan Merrick Daniels, a seminary student at the Episcopal Theological School in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Jonathan was killed in the streets of Hainesville, Alabama, at the height of the strife during the civil rights movement, while protecting a 17-year-old black woman, Ruby Sales, from a gunshot blast meant for her. He stepped in front of her. Strengthened by the body and blood of Jesus, Jonathan was able to give himself. And it was in the midst of life, in the midst of the racist hatred, and he tells this story in something he wrote, in the kindness of a 4-year-old African-American girl, that Jesus' story came alive in Jonathan, and Jonathan in Jesus, in an intense way. Such is what I perceived when I read a newspaper article written by Jonathan and published after his death by the Texas Observer. It spoke to me of Brian Taylor's words, "He becomes us, and we become him." In the article, Jonathan writes, "Death is at the heart of life, and life in the midst of death. The tree of life is indeed the cross." And he describes this powerful story of a 4-year-old girl who wasn't so sure about him when he came to live with their family as part of his mission there in the South. She wasn't so sure, but then after knowing him for a while and Christ living in her, and he saw Christ in her, giving him a kiss and touching his face. And of that moment, quoting Stringfellow, Jonathan said, "That is called a sacrament." The world is the sacrament, in which the sacraments we celebrate here really, really make sense. As we consider how Christ lives in us and we in him, I conclude with a prayer written for one person whose life made that sort of communion visible to us in a powerful way. Let us pray. O God of justice and compassion, who put down the proud and the mighty from their place and lifted up the poor and the afflicted, we give you thanks for your faithful witness, Jonathan Merrick Daniels, who in the midst of injustice and violence risked and gave his life for another. And we pray that we, following his example, may make no peace with oppression. Through Jesus Christ, the Just One, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.